Good evening. Welcome to this week's study of the Bible. It is good to be in the Lord's house again and to look into His Word and see what the Lord wants to teach or to reveal to us today. Tonight we want to look at the last of the Lord's feasts, the feast that He had appointed for the children of Israel to keep. And this is the last one of the year. It is called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, sometimes called the Feast of Ingatherings, and in later days sometimes referred to as the Great Holiday. So before we go over to Scripture, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful tonight that we can come into a warm place to look into Your Word and to meditate again on what You have left us. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the way that we have already studied the other feasts, how we have seen that so many of them, or all of them, have been fulfilled in You. And Lord, tonight again we want to look at the very last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would open Your Word to us and give us revelation and insight, Lord. And may this evening serve for the building of Your kingdom and for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn again to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. So I want to say that I have spent quite a bit of time to look into this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, and I will share with you what I have found, but then at the end we want to open it up and we want you to finish it. You share what you found or what you think is important about the feast. I know definitely that there is a lot of scripture written about this feast, and I will not be able to share all of it tonight. Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll start reading from verse 33 to the end of the chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon this day, besides the Sabbath of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Also, in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the eighth day shall be a Sabbath, on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths, which I brought them when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. In the first verse, verse 33, the Lord commanded Moses to speak. And in the last verse, verse 44, we find that Moses was faithful. He was faithful in teaching the feasts or declaring them unto the children of Israel. This is what you shall do, he says in verse 34. The 15th day of the seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Now at this feast, we read later that they were supposed to leave their houses and live in temporary shelters for 7 days. Some say booths, some say huts, some say tabernacles. They were to take branches on the first day from the various types of trees and some willows, and they were to make temporary huts to remember their journey from Egypt, how they had dwelt in these types of huts, and yet how God had protected them. Here we find this is now the third feast in the seventh month. In our calendar, it would be either late September or early October. Now you can just imagine being the 15th day, and already you have had a couple of feasts to celebrate, and this one is a longer one. On the first day of the month was the Feast of Trumpets. On the 10th day, the Day of Atonement. And now we read in verse 34 that on the 15th day shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. And he talks about the first day, how it shall be a holy convocation or a holy gathering. And they're not supposed to do any work that day. 7 days in a row, you're supposed to offer offerings made by fire unto the Lord. But on the eighth day, it shall be a holy gathering or a holy convocation again. But this day too, you shall offer an offering made by fire. It says it is a solemn assembly, meaning it is a devoted or spiritual ceremony, and you shall do no work that day. I have, as I've been studying this, I've seen two points that I am not sure how to explain, and maybe you can expound on that a little later on. But we see this is a joyous feast. It said in Leviticus that Leviticus 23, verse 40, it says, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. So it is a joyous feast, and yet I don't think that there is any other feast where there is as many sacrifices as there is in this feast. And I want to go to Numbers 29, where we read a little more detail explaining the offerings and the sacrifices of this feast. So let's go to Numbers 29. And I'll read, first of all, from verse 12 to verse 19. Verse 12 says, and on the 15th day of the seventh month, ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work, and ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And ye shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord, 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year. They shall be without blemish, and their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3 tenths deals unto every bullock of the 13 bullocks, 2 tenths deals to each ram of the 2 rams, and a several tenths deal to each lamb of the 14 lambs, and 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offering, his meat offering, and his drink offering. And on the second day ye shall offer 12 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without spot, and their meat offerings and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams, and for the lambs shall be according to their number after the manner. And 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offering and the meat offering thereof and their drink offering. We won't read the whole thing, but in verse 20 it talks about the third day. In verse 23 it talks about the fourth day. And on the verse 26, the fifth day. Verse 29, the sixth day. And on verse 32, the seventh day. And I understand the sacrifices to be exactly the same except for the bullocks. They start with 13 on the first day, and they go down one every day until the seventh day, when it's supposed to be 7 bullocks. Now, some say this refers or is symbolic of the sacrifices that man bring will diminish until the perfect sacrifice comes. Number 7 is a complete number or a special number, and so on the seventh day they're supposed to offer 7 bullocks, revealing that the perfect sacrifice will come. In verse 35 of that chapter it says, on the eighth day ye shall have a solemn assembly, ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, 1 bullock, 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year without blemish. Their meat offerings and their drink offerings for the bullock, for the ram, and for the lamb shall be according to their number after the manner. And 1 goat for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offering, and his meat offering, and his drink offering. And then in verse 39 he says, these things shall ye shall do unto the Lord in your set feasts, besides your vows and your freewill offerings, for your burnt offerings, and for your meat offerings, and for your drink offerings, and for your peace offerings. Notice that in verse 39 it says, besides your vows or your freewill offerings. These sacrifices that were appointed for each day, they were appointed to keep those sacrifices. And we see, as we have mentioned many other times at these studies, that it is very much detail given exactly how many each day, how to do it. But then each individual could freely give more, it says. That's what verse 39 means, plus your free will offerings. And we'll see how someone did that later on. Now, I won't understand all the detail of these sacrifices, but I understand that this feast was actually a feast of thanksgiving, a celebration of God's goodness, and they were to give back to the Lord of that which he had blessed them with. And when I think of giving so many sacrifices and being a feast of joy, it reminds me that in Scripture it says God loves a cheerful giver. The most prominent animal was the lamb, and every time it's mentioned without blemish, prophetically pointing to Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Now, the importance of this Feast of Tabernacles can be seen in the many places it is mentioned in Scripture. I was surprised when I started studying at how many places the Feast of Tabernacles is mentioned. It is mentioned in the book of Exodus. It is mentioned in 1 Kings, where It talks about Solomon dedicating the temple. In 2 Chronicles, it is mentioned in the book of Nehemiah. It is mentioned in the New Testament in the days of Jesus. And so we'll go through some of them. I found it interesting that Solomon had dedicated the temple on the Feast of Tabernacles. I understand it was at this Feast of Tabernacles where Solomon prayed for the people and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 7. And I will read, first of all, verses 1 to 5. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, He is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of the Lord. Now verse 8. Also, at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day, they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away unto their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. Solomon offered a sacrifice that I believe was the largest sacrifice ever recorded in Scripture, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Thousands and thousands of animals were sacrificed. And yet when we look at that, and we look at the New Testament, we find that none of that was ever enough to take away sin. Not one of them could do that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to just read the first 4 verses of Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in these sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So we see that God commanded these sacrifices to be kept. And we see that Solomon did a lot of sacrificing willingly of his own, yet it wasn't enough. Another portion of scripture that I found very interesting that was linked to the Feast of Tabernacles is Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, I'll start reading from verse 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they had heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had committed by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths at the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one with the roof upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Here we read, this is actually where the children of Israel are coming back from the captivity in Babylon. And Ezra, the priest, he reads the law, and I believe somehow a greater revelation of that law was given to these people, so much so that it says that they wept, I believe. It was a clear understanding of the scriptures. And they found out through the scriptures that they were in the time of the Feast of the Tabernacle. And it says how Ezra tells them, don't be sad. This is a time of joy. You should rejoice. And it says how they fetched branches of different trees. They made themselves booths, and they dwelt in them for 7 days. And there was a lot of gladness, it says. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Starting in verse 12. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feasts, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that is within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all thy works of thine hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. 3 times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. You know, there are a lot of good points in this scripture about the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last verse, I believe, explains why Solomon did what he did at the Feast of Tabernacles. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. I believe we can read in Scripture that Solomon was the wealthiest man that ever lived on the earth. And Solomon is recorded to have given the greatest offering ever recorded in Scripture. So there is a little bit of a revelation there for me. God wants us to give of what he has given us. And when he has blessed us a lot, to whom much is given, much will be required. And we see that Solomon here made a very great offering. This was one of the 3 feasts where all native-born Jews were commanded to participate in it. It is called one of the pilgrim feasts, when Jewish males were commanded to go to Jerusalem. It was also a time when they brought their tithes and offerings to the temple because God had commanded that they were not supposed to appear before the Lord empty. The first verse of this portion of Scripture talks of what they were commemorating at the feast. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, or a slave. Verse 13 says, thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after thou hast gathered in the corn and the wine. So we know it was later in fall after the crop was in. And then in the 14th verse, he says, and thou shalt rejoice in this feast. The portion of scripture that I read before out of Leviticus 23 said, 7 days you shall rejoice. So it is very obvious that this is a very joyous occasion. And not only the men were supposed to rejoice, but also your sons and your daughters, your manservant, your maidservant, the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. This tells us that even though the males were required to appear before the Lord at this feast, the Jewish males, yet the feast was for everyone. It was to be a joyous occasion. And the reason why it was a joyous occasion, verse 15, in the middle of the verse it says, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in thine increase and in thy work of thine hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. Now just imagine the scene. What it must have been like. Thousands upon thousands of people coming from all over the country, coming to Jerusalem to remember and to celebrate God's deliverance and his provision, all living in temporary shelters or booths as part of the requirement of the feast. During the 8-day period, so many sacrifices were made that it required all 24 divisions of priests to be present and to assist in making the sacrifices. And so it was a time of joyous celebration as the Israelites celebrated deliverance from bondage in Egypt, his protection and amazing provision for 40 years in the wilderness, his continual blessing of the harvest, and the promises of blessings in the future. So this was a feast that looked back, way back, It was a feast for the present, and it was a feast for the future. And so I understand that the earlier feasts have been spiritually fulfilled in Jesus, but the Feast of Tabernacles might be a little different. May find its fulfillment still in the future. And I'm not sure if you have ever heard of the water pouring ceremony. For myself, I would have to say that I had never heard of it until I started studying the Feast of Tabernacles. And the reason being that it is really not in the Bible. It is mentioned in the Talmud, which is an oral law honored by the Jewish people. And in that book, the water ceremony is believed to have started in the Old Testament time already. And I believe there is definitely references to it somewhat in the scripture, because when we read in Nehemiah, we read about the water gate. And apparently the water gate received its name from the water pouring ceremony. It was practiced in the Old Testament, they say, at least 100 years before Jesus was born, and was always a part of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, some say that the water pouring ceremony happened every day of the feast, except the last day. Others say that the water pouring ceremony was only the last day. I don't know for sure when it was, but I do, in a sense, believe that there was such a thing. We must remember that the children of Israel here, they were supposed to remember when they came out of slavery and they traveled 40 years through the wilderness. And then traveling through the wilderness of Sin, the people camped in Rephidim. They probably lived in these three-sided huts. Exodus 17, verse 1 to 7 talks about this. And there was no water to drink. And the people said, "We're going to die here." They complained to Moses, "We're going to die here. If we have no water to drink, we will die." And we find that Moses prayed unto God for water. And God miraculously supplied water for them at the rock of Horeb. I think there is actually a few incidences where the children of Israel traveled through the desert, and there's another place where they didn't have water. And so now at this feast, there was a remembrance made of the importance of the water, remembering that it was God's provision in a miraculous way. Thinking of the present, this was a feast of harvest, or a Thanksgiving feast. And in Israel, the early and the latter rains were extremely important. If the early rains didn't come, the germination was poor. And so they understood the importance of water. And so at the feast, the priests would draw water from the pool of Siloam, and they would pour it over the altar during the time of prayer, or during the time. And prayer was made for the Lord to send rains upon the land for a future crop. And they would recite Isaiah 12, verse 3, which says, "With joy ye shall draw water from the wells of salvation." Now turn your Bibles to John chapter 7. I'll start reading from verse 1, and just to see the setting here. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go unto Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself unto the world. For neither did his brethren believe on him. His brethren wanted Jesus to go to the Feast of Tabernacles and to show who he was. Verse 6 says, Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man, others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now upon the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple, and he taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. I'm not going to read the whole portion, but it was at this feast where his brothers said, You should reveal yourself who you are. And Jesus revealed himself. Look at verse 37. Now in the last day, that great day of the feast, now remember this, some say this is the day that water ceremony was taking place. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, now some Bible versions say that Jesus spoke out loud, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, But this he spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. Some people understood at the Feast of Tabernacles who Jesus was. At the time of Jesus, Israel was a spiritual destitute place. They were living under Roman rule, and even the Holy of Holies was empty and dry. Many of the people who celebrated the feast did not truly understand the full meaning of the feast, and so their hearts were not satisfied at the feast. The cry for water in their prayers was more a cry for spiritual fulfillment in their life. Jesus is the only one that can fulfill that part here, and he made it clear at this feast, at the Feast of Tabernacles, If any man thirst, let him come unto me. This was the seventh day, the great day of the feast. And God commanded Moses, saying, On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation. And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, or a special assembly. and ye shall do no regular work that day. This day, the eighth day, in the Hebrew was called Shemini Atzeret. Shemini meaning the eighth, and Atzeret means to hold back or to remain one more day. You know, after the fullness of the feast of 7 days, God asked the people to stay and to dwell with him one more day. This eighth day becomes a new beginning. It is associated with the first rains of the new crop year. It is associated with a new gathering or ingathering of the harvest. It is symbolic of a new beginning. On this day, the Jews would take the Torah, which was on scrolls, which they had read at the Feast of Tabernacles till the end, and they would roll it back, and they would start in the beginning again. This was, in a sense, when you think of the crop year, it was a new beginning. Now there's one more ceremony that I want to talk about in the Feast of Tabernacles. The light in the temple and during the feast. It involved 4 golden oil-fed lamps that were placed on high stands to give light to all that were in the temple. They were to remind Israel how the pillar of fire led them in the wilderness journey. This ceremony was also a reminder that God had promised to send a light to renew Israel's glory, to release them from bondage, and to restore their joy. We find some of those promises in Genesis 17, verse 7 and 8, and Jeremiah 33, verse 6 to 8. Now the last verse of John chapter 7 says, "And every man went unto his own house." I understand this to be after the seventh day. And then in John 8 verse 2 it says that early the next morning Jesus again came to the temple, this being right after the oil-fed lamps had been put out. And it was very fresh on their mind, the light that was there and the darkness after. And Jesus made yet another claim of who he was. Look at John 8, verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus is the light of the world. The light that he offered would not just light up the temple, it would be the light for the whole world. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles is rich with symbolism in many ways. The booths or temporary shelters that they lived in are a symbol of the fact that we are sojourners on this earth. Hebrews 13 verse 14 says, "We have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Our bodies are only temporary shelters in which our souls dwell. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." The word tabernacle, what does it mean? Who knows what the word tabernacle means? Pardon me? Where God dwells. Yes, I think that is part of it. I looked it up in the dictionary, in the Bible dictionary, and it means to dwell among us for a time. It is symbolic of John 1 verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt among us, or dwelt, in the Greek, I believe, is tabernacled. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Feast of Tabernacles is symbolic of Jesus coming to dwell among us for a time. The celebration of the harvest, or of in gathering, is symbolic of the greatest harvest ever, the harvest of the souls of men. Matthew 13, verse 39 says, "The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." Revelation 14, verse 15, "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." The joy at this feast for God's blessing, his provision, and his protection is symbolic of the joy and experiences that we will have through God's salvation. The everlasting joy to be with him in eternity. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there is pleasure forevermore." Now, one more scripture. Turn to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, 16 to 18. Now, I'm not going to take time to read this whole portion of scripture, but the way I understand, and if you understand different, please let me know later on, but the way I understand, this portion of scripture is talking about the millennial reign of Christ. And verse 16 says, "And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the families of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that came not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." The feast of the Passover was fulfilled in Christ's death. The feast of atonement in acceptance of Christ's salvation. The feast of first fruits in his resurrection. The Feast of Pentecost and the arrival of the Holy Spirit. But the Feast of Tabernacles, a feast of thanksgiving and joy, celebrates the harvest of human souls for the Lord. It points to a time when God will again tabernacle on earth, when Jesus comes and restores all things. And I want to close with Revelation 21. Three and four. Revelation 21 verse 3 says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So I find it very interesting that this is a feast that is maybe not totally fulfilled. It is a feast that we can look forward to, that I believe we too may celebrate someday. Any thoughts or comments or additions, feel free to add. If you feel there's something that I've left out, feel free to add. We have quite a few pastors here. I'm sure they can probably answer questions if somebody has a question. Not sure if I can. That has many of these things in it. And since I found the Watergate in Scripture, I definitely felt that there was some meaning behind the water pouring ceremony. Any thoughts? Exactly how it was, I don't know. But definitely when you think of how Jesus revealed who he was, it makes a lot of sense. I did struggle a little bit with the fact that in verse 53 it says, and every man went into his own house, and then the next day Jesus came into the temple again, but I guess maybe they didn't stay in the temple overnight. And which house did they go to? Did they go to their tents, or did they go to their homes? It doesn't really expound on that, but it is believed that both of these claims that Jesus made were at the feast. I felt the same way. That is very rich. Any other questions or thoughts? I think there was one of the other feasts that was celebrated for more than one day, right? There was but I think this is definitely the longest feast. It seems to me there was one more.
Huh?
Okay. But in that feast, was there some other feast in that feast? Like some of them, they were within each other, right? They weren't after the other. They were, some of the feasts had another feast within it. But I also found it very interesting that God told him to have this feast 7 days, and it ended up being 8 days. And in my study in that this would be an extra day and that it was a new beginning, I found that very interesting too, because it's symbolic of a new beginning of a new cropped year, a new beginning in heaven, which we will someday have. It'll be a new beginning. I should maybe not speak right off the top of my head. I did give that some thought. It is a joyous feast. It is a great celebration. And I think when the fulfillment of the millennial feast is when we will rejoice with the Lord in heaven or in the millennial. And I believe this is a time when it will be truly fulfilled, and that's why there you will celebrate the fulfillment of it. That's the way I understand it, but. Yeah, that's very possible too. Well, in the millennial, in the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, the children of Israel were supposed to remember where they came from, and what the fulfillment of it was. It was where they would dwell in permanent houses, and when you think of permanent, you think of eternal. That will be the permanent. Any other thoughts? In one of the portions of scripture that I read, it said your sons and your daughters and your manservants and your maidservants and the Levite and the stranger that is within your gates. And one commentary said he was so glad for that verse because it reveals that this is not just for the Jews. The stranger within your gates would be the Gentiles as well. And so it would include all of us. The Feast of Tabernacles, I believe, is also a feast that is still very much celebrated in Israel. There is still lots and lots of people that celebrated, and I saw some pictures of their temporary huts. They will make them even on their balcony, and they will just fill it in with plastic or tarp or something, and then they will decorate it with these palm leaves and willows and whatever. And I think if we would study, do a good study on the four types of trees that they use, they are somewhat symbolic too. Definitely the palm leaf is symbolic. We know that from when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they put down palm leaves, and there's other verses that speak about the palm leaves and the meaning of that. I think it is victory, or there is some meaning behind the four types of trees that they use too. Any prayer requests? Yes.
It's for my daughter Samantha.
Okay.
She is out in Ontario as a more for their kids. So they're talking about maybe sending the kids back here for a while. So we would be just kind of taking care of them. So maybe on bus leave on that.
Okay. Samantha Ginter, who would be willing to pray for her? Adam, okay. Any others? I guess I have one. We're doing a Sunday school seminar on Saturday morning for the Sunday school teachers. And we're doing it from within this time. I'm just praying that somehow we would be able to encourage the teachers during this time. So who would like to pray for that? Andy, thank you. Any others? Well, if not, then maybe I'll ask Adam to pray first, and then Andy, and then I'll close in prayer.